All right, ladies and gentlemen, we have with us a gentleman who has written a book by the name of The Believer's Conditional Security, and his name is Dan Corner. And Dan, this is one of three books you get out right now, right?
That's true, sir.
And if I understand it right, your other book is similar to this one in that it's called The Myth of Eternal Security.
Yes.
And then you have one more that's called, I'm trying to get all your stuff in here for you.
Thank you.
Is This the Mary of the Bible?
Right. You're absolutely right. Those three books are stirring up a little controversy, thank God.
Yeah. Well, tell us, what's the main gist behind your book, The Believer's Conditional Security, besides the fact that it's a big old monster book?
Yes, it is a big old monster book. 801 pages. What it does, it refutes a very popular teaching of our day, a very horrible and heretical teaching called eternal security, or once saved, always saved. In Calvinistic circles, they call it the perseverance of the saints, and some people might even call it the preservation of the saints. But this book, The Believer's Conditional Security, over 2 pounds weight-wise, this book devastates that particular theological position.
Okay, and what are you using now to do that devastation?
The Bible tells us to use the Word of God as given for correction, doctrine, training, and righteousness, and reproof in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, and that's exactly what I do. I quote the Scriptures after I will actually document and quote some of the popular teachings. If it's Charles Stanley or Swindoll, or if it's John MacArthur, Dave Hunt, whoever it might be, Hanegraaff, it doesn't make any difference. I go ahead and document what they say and then show what the Bible actually is teaching.
And what's the difference between what they're teaching and what you're teaching?
The primary difference would be this. The problem comes after we get born again. They do not think, and maybe you're in the same camp, I don't know, they do not think that a righteous man can die spiritually. You see, that's really the issue. We might mention the term eternal security or something else like it, once saved, always saved. It really comes back around to this. Can a righteous man, that is a person that has already been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, someone that has come to saving faith in Christ, can that righteous man die spiritually? And the answer is absolutely yes. It's all through the Bible. It clearly says a righteous man can't die spiritually.
And where do you find them?
The Bible verses for that?
Yeah.
They actually begin in Genesis, and that's where God told Adam the day that he would eat the fruit from the one forbidden tree. He had only one command, and that was not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day you do that, you will surely die. The devil, who was the first one to teach eternal security, came along afterwards to Eve and said, you will not surely die. And that's exactly what's happening today. We have people saying you will not surely die by sinning after you get born again. But the message that God gave Adam still holds true. 5 times in Ezekiel, we see the same truth that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it, referring to spiritual death. Paul said exactly the same thing, Romans 8:13 and elsewhere. So we see that from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through the whole Old Testament, on all the way up through the very end of the New Testament.
Okay. And do you think Judas was once saved?
I have no doubt whatsoever that Judas was once saved. I know he was saved because, number one, the Bible says that he was an apostle handpicked by the Lord Jesus. To be an apostle, according to 1 Corinthians 12, that's the highest office in the church. Notice that. I said the church. Jesus put him there. So it would be actually, even though I'm sure the people that would say he was never saved to begin with, they don't realize that that is almost blasphemy to say that Jesus had a man put in the highest office of the church that was never saved to begin with, especially in light of Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, which sets down the qualifications to be a spiritual leader. And those qualifications certainly, absolutely, positively, no question whatsoever, does include being genuinely born again. And there's other evidences as well. Some people would say, well, we know Judas was never saved to begin with because he was called the devil and the son of perdition. But if that's the case, then we'd have to say that Peter was never saved to begin with because Peter was called Satan by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. And of course, that would be a ludicrous kind of conclusion to come to, just like it's ludicrous to say that Judas was never saved. And of course, the reason they would have to say that is because very clearly the Bible teaches that Judas, after his death, went to hell. We know he went to hell. Mark 14:21. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Doesn't sound like heaven to me. Besides that, John 17:12 says that Jesus only lost one that was given to him from the Father. And then he named him, and that was Judas. So it's just like somebody having 12 marbles, losing one of the 12 marbles, the green marble, for somebody to say, well, they're all here except the one marble, the green marble. Would anyone think if they heard something like that? Well, that shows he never had possession of the green marble to begin with. He never had that green marble. Of course not. But of course they want to interpret the Bible differently because they want to embrace this security in sin gospel. And that's the very best way to describe what eternal security is. It's a security in sin. At least they think they have security in sin. They really don't.
Okay, the next thing you have going here is talking about grace. That's probably the number one thing you have to answer the most to, is it not?
Well, certainly that comes up quite frequently. People want to know just exactly what is grace. And they think that I'm teaching something contrary to grace. The Apostle Paul wrote more about grace than anyone. He was the one that said in Ephesians 2:8-9, that we're saved by grace and not by works. But that's not all the Apostle Paul said. He said some other things that are very, very powerful and important in regards to this whole issue. In Ephesians 5, just three chapters later, let me begin at verse 5. This is Ephesians 5:5-7. Paul said, of this you can be sure. Notice that. Paul was getting very dogmatic. He wanted those who had already been saved, past tense, by grace, to be sure of this. Ephesians 5:5-7. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now listen to this, David. I was just pondering this truth this particular morning. Listen to this. This is awesome. Just from the scripture I just gave. Very clearly, Paul was warning people that had already been saved, had already been redeemed, had already been washed in the blood of Christ, that if they commit the same sins that were dragging them to hell before they got born again, they would still go to hell even though they had already been born again. In other words, the same sin that will drag you to hell before you get saved will drag you to hell after you get saved, unless you repent and get forgiven again. And this is the same inspired writer of the scriptures that not only wrote about grace, he wrote about the seal of the Holy Spirit, imputed righteousness, and he wanted these Ephesians, and other ones as well, because he wrote similarly elsewhere, he wanted them to know that you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. Do not be deceived by anybody that would say anything to the contrary. You're not going to get in. That's what he wanted people to know.
Okay. And where did you pick it up that he was talking to believers again?
Well, it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. So it's past tense. They have already been saved. He tells them how they were saved, by grace. The same thing that we would read in Ephesians chapter 1 is written to the church at Ephesus. And a church back then is not as we would tend to think in our day. We tend to think, okay, well, there's a church down the street, referring to a church building. Well, the Bible actually says in Ephesians 5, those that submit to Christ are part of the church. So to submit to Christ, to be part of the church, he's writing to them that had already been born again, and he warned them, wanted them to know that no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance at all in the kingdom of Christ and of God, and not to be deceived by any message to the contrary. It would just be exactly like, almost, let's put it that way, almost exactly like what the devil came with a message contrary to what God told Adam, the devil told Eve, and Eve was deceived.
And I notice in your book you talk about that the way we see grace today is not the way they saw grace at the time of Jesus.
Absolutely, positively, you're right on target. That's absolutely right. Let me give you something else that the Apostle Paul said. This is a very important Bible verse on grace. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. This is what the Apostle Paul said. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, speaking of grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, that's grace. Let me repeat this again. Grace, this is Titus 2:12, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In other words, we can obey. We can follow. We can remain faithful to God. We are to love God. The big issue is, do we love Him? Not if God loves us. Another big issue is, is God faithful to us, but are we faithful to God? And we can be faithful. We can deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We can resist the devil, and he'll flee. We can crucify the flesh and not yield to that. We can walk in the Spirit. We can hide God's Word in our heart and live a pure and holy life, which we better do, because blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. And only the pure in heart will see God.
Okay, and do you believe that God does love us?
Yes, of course He does.
Okay, and I'm just trying to kind of play this out so you have where we're going to go with this. If He loves us, then He's sent His Son, yes?
Go ahead.
If He sent His Son to us, then we say, okay, it was a gift given to us. Now, there are people that say that grace is gift.
Go ahead with your point.
Well, that's it.
Okay, well, let me say this. Number one, if you think you can't lose a gift, well, that's absolutely contrary to everything we would read in the Bible and also know in the natural. I've received many gifts in my lifetime, and certainly over the course of time, some of those gifts have been lost, and that might be the case with you. Perhaps if somebody gave me an ink pen or a wristwatch or whatever it might have been, I set it down and I forgot I set it there and walked away, and somebody else came by and picked it up, so I lost that gift. But most importantly, we're to go by the Word of God, by Scripture. Let me give you a very clear Scripture that tells us something about all of this, and this is in Revelation chapter 22. This is what the Bible says. Listen to this. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Now, if God takes away from you your share in the tree of life and the holy city, you once had it in the past, but you no longer have it because He took it away. And if He takes that away from you, you're going to hell, according to the context. Or I should say, you're going to the lake of fire, according to that chapter.
Okay, how do you define grace that we're using today compared to the times that Jesus was walking on the earth?
Well, I think what Jude said fits absolutely, positively, perfectly. So why don't I just refer you to what Jude said. This is Jude. I'll start reading at verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, here he tells us why in verse 4. This is Jude, verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. That's the biblical definition of the problem we face today, which Jude saw back then and wanted all Christians to battle against that wicked thing. This doctrine from the devil that began in the Garden of Eden with Satan, who was the first eternal security teacher, the grace of our day that most people know, and the only grace they know, it's not Titus 2:12 like the Bible would define it and explain it. Instead, it's the Jude 3 and 4. Grace has been changed into a license for immorality. And you know, David, something that really bothers me, when that verse is used by many apologists, the same ones that would tend to use it actually teach a license for immorality. But they will use that verse to contend, so they say, for the Trinity or the deity of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. And of course, all those things are true. Jesus is deity. The Trinity is real. Jesus did raise from the grave, but the context is grace. It was grace that was under attack. Grace was changed into a license for immorality. So I could see a big problem in our day, like it existed at least in part, according to these verses, Jude 3 and 4, especially back in the days of the apostles.
Okay, if that's leading us to immorality, I guess the question begs to be answered. What kind of immorality is it? I mean, what do you see today to tell you that it's immoral?
Well, I'm amazed that you would ask me that question, but let me go ahead and I could give you so many examples. There's so many actual quotes, documented quotes in our 801-page book, The Believer's Conditional Security, that especially cites teachers that would say that you can go ahead and turn to adultery and any form of wickedness, drunkenness. It doesn't make any difference. And you will remain a Christian if you were previously saved. Donald Cole was a prime example. His counsel, quote-unquote, if I could call it that, it's a horrible thing to actually identify that as counsel. There was a dear woman that called in. She was quite disturbed. Her husband moved out of the house and moved in with another woman. And she said, some people were telling my children, once saved, always saved, but I want my children to know that unless their father repents, he will not be going to heaven. Donald Cole, being a person that changes grace into a license for immorality, answered consistently. And he said this, well, if he was ever on the road to heaven, he's still on the road to heaven, and he will never get off the road to heaven. In other words, you can be in adultery and be a Christian at the same time. So what that says to me is, these people that have changed grace into a license for immorality, they actually think there are two types of adulterers, two types of drunkards, two types of bank robbers and murderers, etc. One is saved and one isn't. It all depends on if they were ever saved, not how they're living now. And that's why there's no power in the church. You look at the people that profess to be Christian. They're acting just as wicked, just as vile and ungodly as the people that are atheists, people that have no profession of Christ whatsoever. You check the divorce rate, spousal abuse, everything, you name it, A to Z, almost exactly the same. In the so-called apostate church of our day, I call it apostate, they call it the church, it's an apostate whore. They don't know what salvation is. They're believing in eternal security. They have a false concept of grace. They're not living holy, and they don't think they can live holy. They don't think the Apostle Paul lived holy, the way they wrench a passage out of context from Romans chapter 7. But David, it's a horrible day, just like the Bible says, people will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to teachers, plural teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 through 4. And that's the day that we're living in now. In Paul's day, it was futuristic. In our day, it's present tense. It is here now. People turning from the truth, and they're seeking out people to tell them, yes, you can turn to adultery, drunkenness, wickedness. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It's not right. You'll lose your rewards. God is not pleased, but you're still a Christian. You'll still get into the kingdom. The Bible says you'll go to the lake of fire. Don't be deceived.
Okay, explain for our listeners how you see getting salvation.
Salvation comes in a moment's time. There's no question about that. Instantly, we see various examples of that. We see that in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. We see the dying thief. He looked at Jesus. He said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And there are other examples of that. And for example, in Luke chapter 7, it was a woman that was saved instantly by her faith. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. So salvation comes instantly. But that's not all there is. This is the part right here that the eternal security teachers are withholding from people that don't have time to read the Bible and they're overcome by the cares of this life. They will be quick to say eternal life is a present tense possession, but that's only a partial truth. And they present that partial truth as a whole truth, and there's the dangerous deception. The whole truth is, it's true that it's a present tense possession, but it's also a hope, according to Titus 3:7, a promise, according to 1 John 2:24 and 25, yet to be reaped, according to Galatians 6:8 and 9, in the age to come, according to Mark 10, verse 30. For only those that persist in doing good, Romans 2:7, and do not grow weary and give up, Galatians 6:9. So in other words, you got to remain. You got to endure. Jesus sent the 12 out, including Judas, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He said, all men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved. I like to ask people this question. Do you know why Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved? Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved because he that endures to the end will be saved. Which means if you don't endure to the end, you're not going to get into the kingdom. You might have salvation now, but you're not going to get in the kingdom. 1 Peter 1:9 says this, and this is written to people that had been born again and redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:9 says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice, it was a continuous thing. You are receiving moment by moment. What happens if something would interfere with your belief in Christ, which can happen according to the Bible, and it has happened even back in Paul's day? Well, you're no longer believing, and you're no longer receiving the goal of your faith. We have salvation in Jesus. Jesus is our life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. So if you disown Jesus, he'll disown you. Matthew 10, verse 33. He said that, and it can happen because those that were already saved later disowned him. So this is what the Bible teaches. Sometimes truth is not going to tickle your ears, but truth is always vital. We need to know what it is. And you see, why this is so important, David, at least in part, is there are spiritual safeguards that we can act upon to keep ourselves holy and clean. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in Jesus. But we're resisting the devil and watching him flee. The temptations will leave us, but you're going to have to do certain things for yourself under grace, according to the Bible, actually to get into the kingdom. If you don't, God's not going to do it for you. He already did it. He told you what to do. Now the devil is going to try to deceive us, and the devil is going to try to tempt us somehow, some way, so that we will die spiritually, as he tempted first Eve and then Adam through Eve way back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now that can't, I mean, way back in the Garden of Eden, excuse me. That can happen. It does happen in our day. People do fall away. They get a shipwrecked faith. Their faith can be destroyed. And God forbid it would happen to anyone listening to this broadcast. I come to the Lord over 30 years ago, and I've seen a lot of people, I repeat, a lot of people go back like a dog returning to his vomit. Didn't have to happen, but it did happen, sad to say. It does happen, David.
So are you saying that, I mean, if I understand correctly what you were saying, is we get to a point where we're no longer tempted?
Oh, no, I'm not saying that. You will always be tempted, but bear in mind, temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, according to Hebrews 4, but he never sinned, so temptation is not a sin. Not only that, if you look at the progression that's cited in James chapter 1, 14 through 16, you'll find out that temptation precedes the act of sin. So temptation in itself is not a sin. The tempter, another way to identify the devil himself, he's called the tempter at times, the tempter will come, he'll tempt us. Jesus was tempted by the devil. And you can resist him. So temptation is not a sin. Amen. That's what I believe because that's what the Bible teaches.
Okay, if we, let me ask you another question. You lose your salvation every time you sin?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying with Adam and Eve it happened that way. I'm saying it can happen that way. I'm saying through your words you can disown Jesus. That's how Peter disowned him three times, through his words.
Uh-huh.
And if that would happen today, I believe the same exact thing would occur because if Jesus disowns us, obviously, we're no longer part of his body. We're no longer his sheep. But I also want to say this, that Jesus will vomit out of his body the lukewarm. Now, that seems to be something that would be more progressive. I don't believe all sin's the same because the Bible says there's sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death in 1 John 5:16. And in John chapter 19, verse 11, it speaks of greater sin. Also, there's eternal sin that can never be forgiven. Other forms of blasphemy, that particular kind of sin that can never be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That kind of blasphemy will never be forgiven. Other forms of blasphemy can be. So again, we see all sin is not the same. So it would depend what kind of sin you commit. If you disown Jesus, absolutely, positively, he'll disown you. He said he would. Remember what Jesus said. He said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, if you openly and sincerely from your heart, you profess Jesus as Lord with the willingness to follow him and die if necessary for his cause and for obeying God, well, you have saving faith. But if, on the other hand, if you would say like Peter did, sadly, he said at that particular point in time in his life, after he had saving faith, he said, no, I don't know him. No, I was not with him. No, I'm not a disciple of Christ. And according to the Bible, he disowned Jesus with his words, and Jesus said, and I'm not going to call Jesus a liar, Matthew 10:33, he says, if you disown me before men, I'll disown you before the Father. I believe that Jesus disowned Peter.
How do we become holy?
Well, the Bible tells us how. Holiness is used as synonymous with getting heart purity. We find out in Acts chapter 15, I think it's either verse 7 or verse 9, that our hearts are purified by faith, understood that the object of our faith is Jesus. So we become holy by the blood of Jesus. When we're cleansed by that blood, when we put a faith in Jesus that will turn from idols to serve the true and living God. But you see, here's the important part right here that people are not hearing. After you get born again, because you have to get born again to enter the kingdom of God, after you get born again, sin can defile you. Sin can make a holy person unholy and impure and bring him to a spiritual death. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul told Timothy, who had already been born again, in 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, "Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." It was Timothy's responsibility to keep himself pure. Not that Timothy is outside of grace, not that Paul was teaching legalism, but it was his responsibility to keep himself pure as he trusted in Christ. And that's the very thing that Jesus said in Revelation 2:25. "Only hold on. You hold on to what you have until I come," he said. He's not teaching anything but grace, anything but the truth of Christianity. He's the head of the church. I believe we ought to believe what he says, and not just believe these people that have changed grace into a license for immorality. The eternal security teachers that want us to think that after you get born again, you're absolutely guaranteed an entrance to the kingdom. Jesus said this about all this. He said, "Not everybody that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. And by the way, the word "does" there is a continuous tense. We got to stay with the Lord. And if you backslide, you fall away like the prodigal did, you repent, and that dead and lost spiritual condition can be reversed. God will take you back, and he'll be glad to take you back. The only time we see in the Bible where the Father ever ran, he ran to welcome the Son back. And that's exactly what people need to know. Oftentimes, they get misled in one form or another. Repent. Come back to God. Turn from that wickedness. God will take you back. He wants you back. And some people stumble over Hebrews 6:4-6, which is talking about eternal sin that they committed, and that's why they could not be renewed again by repentance.
I know in your book, you set up where you talk about the arguments and things like that, but you do a whole chapter just to Hebrews.
Yeah, that's true.
Why do you pick Hebrews out?
Well, Hebrews, like 1 Timothy, both of those New Testament books are absolutely fantastic in showing the believer's security is conditional and not unconditional. In other words, you got to stay with the Lord. Hebrews 3:14 says, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first." And now, hold on to your seat, David. I'm going to share something with you that might shock you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. I wonder how many out there might be thinking, "Well, I don't know. I think this corner guy, he's preaching something that's contrary to the gospel." No, I'm teaching in conformity to the real gospel of grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 says, "By this gospel you are saved." Paul's referring to his own gospel. "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." So the real gospel that brings salvation that Paul preached, the gospel of grace, has a conditional security built in it. And have you noticed, I have over the years, have you noticed, David, how often the people that try to give the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, they skip over verse 2. They usually just start reading it at verse 3. But they skip over verse 2 because it contradicts and refutes their security and sin gospel. They've changed grace into a license for immorality. And people need to know that if you're in adultery and drunkenness, if you're a thief, a liar, if you're greedy, you're on the road to hell. You need to repent. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. And make no mistake about it, there's no secret sin. And if you're lusting in your heart, you don't have to lust. If you're lusting, that's adultery. And if you can't get the victory over it, which you can get the victory over that. If you're lusting in your heart, if you have to go through the extreme of gouging your eye out, rather than being thrown into hell, that's what Jesus said to do. Matthew 5:28-29. I don't believe you necessarily have to go to that extreme. But if you can't get the victory over it any other way, Jesus said, do that. It's better for you to do that than to go to hell And the Bible tells us about hell, eternal, unquenchable, raging fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, but people will go there. And it's very important that we follow Jesus. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Continuous tense in the Greek. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No man can snatch them from my hand. So the only promise, John 10, 28, that he gave there, that the eternal security people really focus in upon, has been removed of its context. Verse 27 says that that promise is given to the people that continue to follow Jesus. It's not given to people that stray into adultery, that would stray into drunkenness, stray into some other form of wickedness, whatever that wickedness is that the Bible would say, such as homosexuality. The Bible says these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 and other passages. If you believe the Bible, if you believe Scripture, as a Christian that professes to be a Christian, needs to do its final authority, then you better believe what it says and act accordingly. If not, you're going to end up in hell.
Let me ask you this. I know that a lot of people are probably thinking this. What's the difference between someone who says you have to work for your salvation and what you're saying?
Well, what I'm saying is we're saved by grace, but we can fall from grace. We're justified by faith, but our faith can become shipwrecked. People that would say you have to work for salvation, they're not making Jesus the object of their faith. This, in other words, they're not trusting in Jesus. Uh-huh. And because they are not trusting in Jesus, they've never been set free from their sin addiction. I've seen that repeatedly with people that are in eternal security camps and in other camps as well. Let's say Jehovah's Witnesses and other ones, Catholics. I see where people are not trusting in Jesus 100%. They're trusting in Jesus and Mary, maybe a connection with the Watchtower Society, or maybe some other thing like keeping the Saturday Sabbath, or because they were water baptized, which they wrongly think they were forgiven at the point of water baptism. That's not what the Bible teaches. But some people, they have been totally deluded, and the problem is they're not reading the Bible. If they're seeking God, they'll find God. If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Folks, you got to read the Bible for yourself. Read the New Testament for yourself with a willingness to change as you would read it. Change your doctrine, change your behavior, and don't be afraid of the truth. Let me say that again. Don't be afraid of truth. You have to be willing to accept that truth. If not, you're surely going to be misled. You will surely end up in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, difficult is the road that leads to life. Difficult is the road that leads to life, and few there be that enter it. Few will find life in the very end. Most people will go to hell. The road to hell is very easy.
Uh-huh. Let me ask you one more question, and then I'll let you go, because I know we've kept you on the phone for a while here, but what makes you think you're seeing the Scriptures right and the others are not?
Okay, very good question. Before I answer that, I just want to give our website real quick. That's www.evangelicaloutreach.org, www.evangelicaloutreach.org. They could order our book, The Believer's Conditional Security, and the other book, The Myth of Eternal Security, from that site, or call our ministry line, 724-632-3210. What makes me think I'm right and the others are wrong? It's this. You remember, if you ever studied it, when the devil came and tempted the Lord Jesus. One time the devil quoted Scripture, just like eternal security people will do.
Right.
And Jesus went ahead and said, it is also written. So in other words, if you don't consider everything on the subject, you're going to be deceived. And that's exactly what has happened. I already pointed out how the eternal security people will correctly say that eternal life is a present tense possession. But you could be assured they're not going to say you're going to get it in the age to come, and you're going to reap that. And it's a promise and a hope, and it's only going to come to those that do not grow weary or give up. In other words, implying that you can give up and miss out on that. And I like to say that Galatians 6, 8 and 9 is a salvation passage, not a rewards passage like they like to twist it. That passage, Galatians 6, 8 and 9, says eternal life. Eternal life is salvation. It is not anything but salvation. It's not rewards. It's a salvation passage, not a rewards passage like Charles Stanley and others would teach.
Okay, if you had one last thing you'd like to tell people, what would you tell them?
I would tell them the most important thing that you could ever realize is this, that your soul is your most valuable possession. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's more important that you get into heaven than to earn a lot of money. It's more important that you get into heaven and win God's favor and love God first and be faithful to God than to have a good reputation or to be accepted by people around you. And if you live godly, you're going to be persecuted. And you're going to have to live godly to get into the kingdom. So that means persecution will come to you. But that's norm and that's the good. That shows good that you're living holy and you're not like the world. You're different. And they can recognize it, and therefore they're going to heap abuse and trouble on you. So what I'm going to try to do is to turn people away from this temporal life, being nearsighted, to look beyond the grave into eternity and their own judgment before God. And most people will go to hell, and there's no guarantee that they're not going to hell. And if they're acting like most people, they don't love God like they need to get into the kingdom. Loving God is a salvation issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We got to love God. That's a salvation issue. Loving God is synonymous with obeying God. You can obey God. Jesus said, Luke 8:21, my mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and put it into practice. You can put it into practice. You can. They're telling us you can't. The Bible says you can. They're liars, they're deceivers, they're dangerous people. They're speaking the same message the devil hurt Eve with. Bear this in mind. Adam and Eve never sinned until they heard the very first teaching on eternal security. They were walking holy and godly, and they had a relationship with God. All that was ruined by hearing eternal security. We've heard that repeatedly. Homes have been broken up. Husbands have moved out on the wives. Wives have moved out on the husbands over eternal security. There's been suicides over eternal security. Criminal acts because people accepted eternal security. We've been fighting these things for years, and this is what people have emailed us and told us. These things are the fruit of this horrible doctrine, this distorted grace message, this counterfeit gospel, and Christians need to oppose it and obey Jude 3 and 4. That's what I'd have to say.
Okay, give them your website one more time.
That website is www.evangelicaloutreach.org, evangelicaloutreach.org, and the book, The Believer's Conditional Security. Folks, this is the book the eternal security teachers don't want you to know about. This is it. Get a hold of this book. It'll refute them. There's over 700 footnotes in it accurately documenting what they teach and refuting it with Scripture, just like the Bible says.
All right. I appreciate your time, Dan.
Well, David, I want to thank you very much. God bless you, sir. Again, thank you for having me.
Take care. God bless you.
Bye-bye.